The title for tonight's class, this is class number one, and the title is First Principles in the Gospel of John. Brother Jay.
Thank you very much, Brother Tim. Hey, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
You might have noticed that tonight's topic is called First Principles in the Gospel of John. And you're going to find that the topic for tomorrow night is First Principles in the Gospel of John. And the same is also true of Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, which gives me the latitude I so desperately need. But we're going to be looking at first principles. We're going to be looking at a number of them. And in particular, tonight, we're going to have a look at the idea of eternal life. I mean, that's our theme verse, right? These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So I don't know what you think about when you think about that verse. I know what I used to think about when I first began the study. As a matter of fact, what I'm about to share with you tonight about eternal life was not something that I understood until very recently. Well after I wrote the workbook, or helped write the workbook. So I want you to try and follow me as best you can tonight. We're not using any PowerPoint tonight. We will be using that in the nights following. But this is going to be, it's first principle, but it's also supposed to be very practical. And I hope that throughout our week here, we're going to learn a whole lot about the Gospel of John and a whole lot about the eight signs, and that for every sign you'll have, when you hear about it, you'll have something come into your head right away about what it means. But it's not just about what it means. It's about how that's going to affect the way that we live and our pursuit of eternal life. Would you turn with me to John chapter 3? In a way, we kind of left off here at John chapter 3 from our exhortation this morning. And we looked at the great contrast between the John, the son of thunder, with the John who came to appreciate the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it was that he came to save and not to destroy. John chapter 3 at verse 16. You ever have a look at a ball game or any kind of athletic game, and you might look out in the audience. You ever see the 316 out there? John 3:16. Just have it out there sometimes. It's the preeminent, premier, we call it an evangelical verse. But you know what one of the things about the first principles are, brothers and sisters, young people, as we think about these things? We can't let any verses outside that the evangelical community will use or that any other group will use and hijack those verses from us. They belong to us. We understand what they really mean. And so John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We read that all the time. And you might have talked to people at work or at school that believe that this is all you need to know. Just confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, and that's all there is to it. And we might sometimes, as I have, look at their confidence in their salvation and think, how can you be so confident? I almost envy that sometimes. We read other scriptures where the apostle says, the apostle Paul, we must work out our Yeah, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that is true. We must do that. But I'm going to suggest something to you tonight, which is not something that should be new, because it's clearly there for us in the scriptures of truth. We can still be confident in our salvation. Did you know that? We can still be confident in our salvation. And I want to take you through a couple of passages. No matter what we make of this verse, it's not simply about believing at one point in time and then saying, now I'm saved. Belief is a process. Belief is a battle sometimes. Belief is work. It's hard to believe sometimes, depending on the circumstances that come to us in our lives. Our belief, what's another word for belief as well? Now, do you know what the other word for belief is? It is faith. Now, I remember going through this, and this is where word studies can be so helpful and utterly unhelpful at the same time. Do you know how many times the word faith occurs in the Gospel of John? None. It doesn't occur. But belief and believeth, all over the place. It's the same related word, different numbers in the Greek, in the Strong's number, but it has all to do with belief and faith. They are synonymous things. It's like righteousness and justification. It's all part of that same family of Greek words. So when we look at John, it's all about belief and faith and believing. Now, I'd like you to take you somewhere, which is in John chapter 4, where this theme comes out very, very clearly in the second sign. And I will be stepping through some of the signs with you briefly when we go through our first principle classes. But what is this about belief that we have to really understand from the second sign? And this is the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. Now, we're not going to go through the whole passage. We've done the study on this, the whole account. But you remember what happens there in verse 49. This nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum, saith unto Jesus, Sir, come down before my child die. And Jesus said unto him, Go your way, your son lives. And it says that what we want to focus on here is this. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He believed Jesus, right? So what happens with his belief after that? Well, it says in verse 51, as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. And then inquired he of them, his servants, the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. He didn't begin to get better. The fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And what's it say now? And himself believed and his whole house. Well, that's kind of redundant, right? No, it's not redundant. He believed what Jesus had said before up to a point. He totally believed him, 100%. I believe that you can heal. And then he's like, when did he start to get better? And they're like, nope. Seventh hour, it left him completely. And he believes again. His belief, his faith goes up. See what happens there? That's what it has to be for us. It's not something that we just believe once and that's all there is to it. Belief is something that we can grow into. Belief is something that we can add to. Do you remember what it was that the disciples said to Jesus at a particularly difficult time for them? They said, increase our faith. They believed him, but they needed their faith to be increased. And I'll tell you, I remember when I was thinking about getting baptized, you've got the prescribed formula, right? Believe and then repent and be baptized, right? We have to keep doing that. It's believe, repent. You think repenting is something that you just did once at baptism? Did you repent once at baptism and now you're done repenting? Any seasoned repenters here who did it once at baptism and now they're done repenting? It doesn't work like that. And sometimes we might get it into our heads that we do think it's like that, that it's just you repent once in your life, and that's all there is to it. You turn around, you're walking the right way. Is that how it works? It's not how it works. There's not an example in Scripture that we can think about where we have lots of information about someone where that is the case. We have to keep believing. We have to keep repenting. We have to keep living the truth. And it takes time and it does take effort. But we can still be confident in our salvation. When I was baptized, I remember right when I came up out of the waters, I want to share with you a conversation that someone had with me. Now, I've actually heard a number of similar conversations. This one brother, I forget who it was that told me this. This one brother came up and he was like, yeah, I got baptized. I came up and the first thing a brother said to me, he shook my hand and he said, people are going to let you down. First thing he says after he's baptized, congratulations, people are going to let you down. Now that is, although that's true, it's not really what you want to hear after you get baptized. I have a similar story. Now, what I was told was not true and also unhelpful. I'll tell you one of the first things that was told to me. You ready? You ready for this? Everyone sitting down? Okay. Now, I'm making light of this a bit, but this is a very serious thing. And if you have this perspective, I hope that we can arrest it, drown it, and then put you right back on the right path. This brother said, not long after I was baptized, I don't think he was speaking to me. He was speaking about me, like in front of other people. And he said, no, it's not as bad as it sounds like. He said that this brother over here, he's got the best chance of any of us to get into the kingdom now because he's the most newly baptized. I just remember being stunned. Well, never heard that before. Thanks, I guess. But that is one of the most ridiculous things that we can believe. That's ridiculous. I hope you think it's ridiculous. Because when we ask, do you remember the feeling that you had when you came up out of the waters of baptism for the very first time? You remember that? It's a good feeling. And we can have that joy of forgiveness when we ask our Father for forgiveness. And you know what? It doesn't have to happen at the emblems. Do you think that we can only ask for forgiveness when we take bread and wine? Or do you think those things are actually symbols of what it is that we ought to be doing all the time, having the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in us and us in him all the time? And those are symbols to remind us that we have access whenever we need. Forgiveness is full and free to those who ask in faith. And when we ask for forgiveness and we repent, and we are forgiving of others, we bring that before our Heavenly Father, we can go away as invigorated and as free as the first time we came up out of the waters of baptism. That's how it works. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24? Before I was baptized, I remember struggling quite a bit with a fear of failure after I got baptized. And when we look at Proverbs chapter 24, there is one of the most comforting verses in Scripture I've ever read. Proverbs chapter 24, and this is at verse 16. It says that a just person falls seven times, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. That's true of a righteous person because we do need repentance and we have to recognize that we do need repentance. And if we are living our lives before our God and we are coming before him asking for forgiveness, we can be confident. And we are striving to do the right thing, and we want to do the right thing. We can be confident in our forgiveness. We can be confident in that. And I'd like to show you a few passages in John that help illustrate that point. Would you turn with me now to John chapter 5? To an evangelical who just believes you have to believe once that you're saved, you have eternal life inside of you, and that way when you die, you immediately go to heaven, and that's the preaching that comes from the mouths of many televangelists and many people that we come across in the world. For me, it's coming across less and less because, at least in the area that I live in the world, I don't find a lot of people that are caring even that much about things of the truth, people my age, or the things of the Bible, or any kind of religion at all. When we come to John chapter 5, we have some amazing teaching about what eternal life is, and what belief is, and what the process of our salvation is. It's all about eternal life. It's all about belief. In John chapter 5, look at what it says beginning at verse 24. And I hope this was clear in the workbook. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that's, I mean, think about what the Lord is saying. He is saying, if you believe in me, in my words, and my Father, you have eternal life. Not about you, but that sounds kind of challenging. Have you ever read that and found that challenging? Like, how do you have eternal life in you? Well, you have the promise of eternal life. You have, I'll go a step further, you have the confidence of eternal life. Confidence. You can know. I'll show you the verses in a little bit in the Epistle of John, but let's keep reading. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, whatever you make of that passage, that has nothing to do with when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Did you know that? That has nothing to do with that. It doesn't have nothing to do with it. But that's not what he's talking about right there. Because look what he says. He says, the hour is coming and... what's it say? And now is. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. Jesus is speaking in particular about, he's not just talking about like the people that were in the ground. He's talking about people who were dead in trespasses and sins. And they were hearing the voice at that time of the Son of God. And if they would hear, they would begin to live. They'd live like different people. They'd start to live a kingdom life. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And that life that he's talking about there has to do, it is eternal life, but he's not talking right now about immortality just yet. He's talking about having the life, character, way of life of the Father and the Son. That's what he's speaking about. Does that make sense to everybody? And we know that for sure because he says the hour is coming and now is. It was something that was to happen in the future, and it was something that was taking place at that very time, right? And then he goes on. He goes a step further now. And then he says in verse 27, and the Father has given authority to the Son to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. And now he's going to start to talk about the future. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Does he say and now is? Nope, because he's talking about that which is future. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. And so what he's speaking about there is the actual physical resurrection of dead people to stand before him to be judged. And there are some that will be given eternal life and some who will be given eternal death at that time. John chapter 5. So we're talking about resurrection here. But it doesn't take that challenge away from us in verse 24 where it says, if you believe on me, you hear my word, and you believe him who sent me, you have everlasting life. So I'd just like you to turn with me to another passage. This is in 1 John chapter 2. Does that make sense to everybody just from John 5 right there? There's two kinds of resurrections that he's speaking about there. So let's go to 1 John. One of the helpful things about looking at the Gospel of John is that we can also look to the epistles, and the epistles can help unravel some of these teachings for us as well. So Jesus said, if you believe on me and my word and my Father, you have eternal life. So here's what it says. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So now he's talking about eternal life as being something in the future, right? Before he's saying you have eternal life, but he clarifies it here. He talks about the promise of eternal life here. So what that's teaching us is that if we are living as best we can to the voice of the Son of God, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have the promise of eternal life inside of us, because we have the Father and the Son remaining in us. And so 1 John chapter 5 now, beginning at verse 11. And now it goes back again. He's just talked about the promise of eternal life. And now in verse 11 it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, do you find that confusing? I've written this to you who believe, so that you might believe. It's kind of a paradox, right? But what he's saying is that you've already believed, and you need to keep believing. You need to continue believing so that you can have that confidence of eternal life inside of you. So there's two kinds of life. I mean, there's not really. There's one eternal life. But it has to do with the life of the Son of God. It has to do with his example and hearing his voice and living after him. And then there's also actual, future, immortal, physical life, which is to come. But it's spoken about as if we've already got it. It's spoken about like we already have it, even though we don't just yet have it. But it's because we have the confidence that we will receive it. And we can have the confidence that we receive it even when we recognize that we fall. So if you fall flat on your face and you feel like a fool and you get back up and you come to God and you get back on the right path, we have our confidence again. And how many times do you think God will be able to forgive us? How many times do you think is too many? I just want to end this portion of the talk by going to Matthew chapter 18. And before we read this, I just want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it. And then we're going to read the verse in Matthew 18. Do you think that God, our Father, is going to ask you to do anything that He is not willing to do for you? Do you think He'd ever ask us to do something and not be willing to do it Himself? Do you think He'd ask us to be this merciful, but then He'd never show that kind of mercy to us? Is that the God that we worship? No way. So look at what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Do you think He'll be any less merciful to us? He won't be. He won't be any less merciful to us, which is why it's important to forgive each other and to make sure that we don't get despondent and so down in our failure that we can't move on. And besides, if we have eternal life abiding in us in the sense of the promise, in the sense that we're living as best we can after the example of the Son of God, don't you think that we should know quite a bit about what eternal life in the future is going to be like? Now, as I look around, there are probably just one or two that might have heard this before. Has anybody seen an acronym on the word immortality that we've done in the past? At Prince George? All right. He's well prepared. But he didn't get all the material. So what I'm going to ask you to do is this. Now, we're going to have this beginning tomorrow in a PowerPoint version up here. But because we have these lovely things over here, I'm going to use these. And if you have a notebook, you're going to need it. We're not going to go through this entire thing. But one of the things that I've been doing over the last little while is trying to, as much as I can, learn about our experience in the kingdom, to learn about what immortal, eternal life is all about, and about like what our roles are going to be. So we're going to talk a little bit about that over the next, probably the remainder of tonight, and then also for the whole time tomorrow night. And I'm going to need your input as well. I want to get your suggestions, because I'm continually adding to this chart. And the last time I did some of this, it was a couple of weeks ago with grades 4, 5, and 6. So they were 10 to 12 year olds. They gave me a couple of verses to add to this chart. So the pressure's on. Okay. Best thing you can do for this, this is an acronym. Do you know what an acronym is? I love acronyms. If you're the one creating them. When other people create them, they drive you crazy. If you go to work, there's acronyms for everything. This acronym, I think you'll like, though. Right. So you're going to have immortality going from top to bottom. That's the first thing. I'm not going to be able to do block letters this whole time. So there's your token I. Okay. Now, because I didn't do this with the younger groups, but when I've done this at a Bible weekend or a Bible school, I've broken this up into two different places, okay? So what are we going to do over here? We're going to have two sides. First side is going to be over here. I shouldn't have made my eye so big. This is use dry erase markers only. It's not part of the chart. I'm just reading it. Up top here, you're going to have future prophecy. And over here, where it says use dry erase markers only, it's going to be historical prophecy. A little more than seven years ago, when Sister Rebecca and I were getting ready to have our Mariah, I got scared because I felt like I didn't know enough about the kingdom to be able to share with her. So it made me begin to do a study on that. I began with a study on the transformation of the animals. And that continued into a study on immortality because I felt like I didn't know enough about what our hope was to be to try to explain it to a young person. So I still have that fear a little bit, but I know that having a look at this has helped me so much, and it's also something that can be really, really easy to remember. And if you want to come up and see what it looks like, this is like the finished product. It's like where a chef pulls out of like the oven, everything's all done. It's like, oh, it's all done. It's all done right here. And you can come and take a look at it if you like. But it's a work in progress. It's a chart about what our experience in the kingdom is going to be. And the first verse we're going to go to right now is, after I break down the acronym for you, is in 1 John chapter 3, okay? So we're talking about eternal life now. We're not just talking about the promise of eternal life that we have, the confidence that we can have in our forgiveness, and the fact that we have eternal life abiding in us in that sense. But we're talking now about the actual experience of immortality. So 1 John chapter 3, and we're just going to look at the first couple of verses. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there's the first, who is the him here? In context, it's actually talking about God himself. And we'll see the Father in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. So to be immortal is to be like God. Does that make sense? We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And hymn 388, which is based on this particular expression here, you know that was written by Christadelphian, right? We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. What greater could our Father's love prepare? Few are the words, but softly are they spoken. But who shall tell the blessings hidden there? It's a Christadelphian wrote that. Beautiful hymn. Based off of this verse in part. So that's 1 John chapter 3 at verse 2. So not only are we going to be like the Father himself, but just have a look over now at Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be moving well outside the Gospel of John for this, and it's going to be well worth it. Because I hope that everyone's going to be able to have this chart, or at least some of the information from this chart here, because it gives us a wonderful picture of our hope. Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading verse 21. 1 John 3, 2 says, we'll be like the Father. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 21 says that the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the context of verse 20, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We'll be like the Father, we'll be like the Son, and who else are we going to be like in the kingdom? The angels. You got a verse for it? We'll be like the angels, right? Children of the resurrection. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Verse 35 and 36. And after this verse, we'll break down the acronym for you. Luke 20, verse 35, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." And that word, equal unto the angels, is actually one word in Greek. It means equal unto the angels. That's exactly what it means. And so the experience of immortality has to do with the nature of God, has to do with the nature of the Son, and has to do with the nature of the angels. So guess what? Guess what? If we know that, do you know what that turns the Bible readings into? Family Bible readings? It turns into a hunt for how we can figure out what it's going to be like in the kingdom. We get so many tastes of the kingdom in our daily readings. And I'm going to test you on that in just a couple of moments. The acronym first. The I in immortality. Has to do with our immortal bodies. The M has to do with the mighty powers associated with it. The second M is a meaningful purpose. O, obedient characters. R stands for ruling responsibility. T stands for, if R is ruling responsibility, what kind of responsibility do you think T is? Teaching responsibility. A stands for always learning. L stands for loved ones. Oh, it's a good thing I have that over here. I stands for inexpressible joy. T stands for tested lives. Y stands for Yahweh's name. Now, we'll see it more as we explain it. This is going to be for the next couple nights, so we're going to have an hour and 15 minutes to do this, and you're going to help. Up over here in this column, this is future prophecy that has to do with all of these things concerning immortality, all of these experiences or descriptions concerning immortality. And over here, this is historical prophecy. That's Old Testament or New Testament stuff that gives us a hint as to what it's going to be like. So I'm going to take, for immortal bodies, from the verses we just looked at, 1 John 3 and 2, Philippians 3 and 21, and Luke 35 and 36, I think, will be like the Father, will be like the Son, will be like the angels in our bodies, in our nature, right? So those are some prophecies that speak about that. Now let me ask you a question. When you think about kingdom life, or the experience of immortality, what are you looking forward to in the kingdom? I asked this question in Tobago last summer, and there was a 10-year-old boy at the back that was so excited about this. He was called out in front of everybody at the very back. And my question was, if you could have any, and I'm saying this respectfully, I'll bring this around, but it's a good way to bring kids into it as well. If you could have any superpower in the world, what would it be? So this kid just wanted to just jump out of his seat, and he wanted to have super fast running power. And a couple of people laughed. I'm like, oh, that's cute, right? Hey, can you think of any time in Scripture where the Father has seen it fit to bestow someone with super fast running power for his purpose? Elijah. Has that happened in the past? Super fast running power. Yeah. Now, we're not going to be having like track meets in the kingdom. And when we talk to each other about that, we have to make sure that we talk to each other about that. And this is going to be for God's purpose, but we're going to love doing it. But for a time, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have a prophet who's given super fast running power to accomplish the will of God. And look at what he does. But this is a way where the readings can come alive for us. Now look, I'm 38 years old. That still excites me. It does. That's still exciting to think that we'll be able to be given power in that way to accomplish God's purpose. Do I know how it's going to happen? No, I don't know how it's going to happen. Do I know that God is going to task me with that? I'm not sure. I don't know. But we've got precedent for it. It helps give us a picture of the things that can be happening in the kingdom. It gives us a glimpse of the possibilities in the kingdom. So 1 Kings chapter 18, and this is, you know what the context is, right? There's just been what appears to have been repentance in the whole nation of Israel who have been worshiping Baal in idolatry. And there's been 3.5 years of bone dry farmland. And all of a sudden the people are crying out, Yahweh, he is the God. Yahweh, he is the God. The fire had come down from heaven, licked everything up. And Elijah goes over to Ahab and he says, get up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, praying, we find out from the book of James. And he said to his servant, you go look. And he didn't see anything. Finally, he sees something. And at the end of verse 44, Elijah says to Ahab, go up. This is the command to Ahab. Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Get down that the rain stop thee not. Now think about it. What kind of horses do you think Ahab had? You think he had like this is the king of Israel, okay? He's a military man. He had some pretty nice horses. There's no doubt. Get thee down that the rain stop thee not. So there's a sense of urgency here. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of Yahweh was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel in front of him as a herald, as they're hurrying to go down. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 46. Now, where would you put it up here? Would you put it under future prophecy or would you put it under historical prophecy? Historical prophecy. Or it's another thing that we might call a type. When the hand of the Lord, when the Spirit of God is upon you, that's what we have to do with over here. And I'd probably put it under mighty powers. If you want to put super fast running power, you can. But of course, the quote is, the hand of the Lord is upon Elijah. So I just tuck over here, 1 Kings 18, 46. Now, we've got 10 minutes. Look, I've got a whole list here. I know you've got some, too. What would you put up for any of these? We could stay in mighty powers. We could go back to our immortal bodies. We can go to any one of them. But where do you see Scripture teaching what eternal life in the future is all about? Either in an explicit prophecy or in experiences in the past that point forward to the future. What do you got? Ooh, the dead in Christ rising first. You'd put that under, what would you put it under?
Loved ones.
Loved ones? And where would you put it? Future prophecy or historical prophecy? Future prophecy. So that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 17 or so. If you could just look that up just to kind of check it out, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where it talks about the dead in Christ, as he said, rising first. And that's clearly something which we're encouraged to hope for. And that's another reason why we should have confidence. Because we are encouraged to hope for those things. To look forward to the seeing of our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ. So So any other ones up there that you could add a passage to? Has anybody ever seen this acronym before other than this young man over here? You also saw it? Where did you see it?
Prince George.
Oh, you're at Prince George too. So you've got all the notes. That's excellent. Hopefully, most of the notes. Do you have any other ones?
1 Corinthians 15:53-54.
And where would you put that?
Immortal bodies, future
bodies. 1 Corinthians 15.
53-54.
Yeah, and actually, let's go there real quick, too, for that, because that's a really, really clear one. Did you know that this chapter here ties into the first sign of John? 1 Corinthians 15? It's the first sign of John right in here. We'll have a look at that tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 15, even 50 for context, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So flesh and blood can't inherit. There has to be a change. "Behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We can even start there at verse 50 too. 50 as well. And really, it's the whole chapter. So, I mean, it's where do you begin or end, right? So that's a good one. Any other ones you can think about? If we were to spend the next year and a half working on this chart, do you think we'd have more future prophecies or historical prophecies? It's interesting. It'll be interesting. If you do try this, see what happens. And one of the things we're going to learn is that the more we do our readings and the more we're talking about these things together, the clearer our hope is going to become, and the clearer the experience of immortality is going to be before us. Can you think about anything in the Gospel of John that speaks about the experience of the immortal or the capabilities of an immortal body? Would you just turn with me to John chapter 20? Lots of hints we have about immortality. The resurrection to life in the Gospel of John. Lots of teaching on that. So this is John chapter 20. Have a look at verse 19. And it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you," when the doors were shut. Keeps everybody out except the immortal Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 19. Where would you put that up here? What's that? It would certainly be a historical prophecy. Under which heading over here too? Definitely historical. Mighty power, yeah, exactly. Right on. John 20, verse 19. He's been changed. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his body. That's an incredible window into what the experience of an immortal is all about. Incredible stuff. Can you think about any more?
Meaningful purpose.
Okay, meaningful purpose.
John 17. whole chapter, but 21-26. Culminating in verse 26, "I declare unto them my name, will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them."
So where would you put that? Future or historical?
Future.
Future? Yeah. Could he's trying to instill that love in us now, right? But one of the things we're going to see is that sometimes when it comes to future or historical, sometimes they're going to overlap, because we are beginning to experience the goodness of God in the kingdom. We're beginning to experience what that feels like. We're getting caught up in that meaningful purpose now. That's part of the experience of eternal life. We're starting to experience those things, although we don't have it in our possession, as it were. So meaningful purpose, future prophecy, John 17?
Yeah, John 17, 21-26.
21-26. And you also mentioned how he was declaring his name, right? Which has everything to do with the Father's name down here too, right? And that's, we could put it down there. There's going to be lots of overlap, and that's okay. That's totally fine. Can you think about any other ones? Oh, yeah, Brother Josh.
Revelation 21, verse 4, which shall wipe, probably under immortal bodies or in presence of joy, plus God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away, so we have bodies that don't experience pain anymore. And then also the opposite of joy, there's going to be no more tears of crying.
Yeah.
There will be great joy.
Yeah, so that's 21:4, right? And we can put that up under bodies too?
Yeah, no more pain being experienced.
Sure. And it also shows that, like, our minds are going to have to be changed to a certain extent too, to be able to handle that as well. That's a great one. Brother James, and I'll get you, Brother Tim.
Well, from Revelation, you've got seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, you've got either other cover, and it covers pretty much all the acronyms.
Yes.
Either other cover to identity to the tree of life, Revelation 2, verse 7.
Immortality at least, yeah. That's a good one. Yep. 2 and 11.
2 verse 17, in another covenant to give either the hidden manna and a new stone, the name that's now the one.
I'm gonna keep it up here. If you can add it to your chart.
Name
at the bottom?
No,
yes. Now give me that verse again, Revelation
2:17.
Good.
A new name written. Power over the next one is Revelation 2, verse 16, power over the nations.
Yep, so what one would that be?
That's your far read from here, so did you point that one of the one?
Ruling responsibility? Yep. And give me that verse once more.
Revelation 2, verse 26.
Yep. Yep. Obedient characters?
Yes.
Yep. And that was 3 what?
5.
Yep.
Revelation 3 verse 12, they can put it in the temple of my God, write a new name, my God, start one.
Yep. 3:12.
The overcomes my righteousness and my throne, his rulership again. That's Revelation 3:21.
That's 3:21 as well, yeah. Yep. Yep, where would we put that, do you think?
Well, this overcome, I'll be his God and my son, his heaven all the rest. That's the God of the inheritance.
See, and this is why when you make an acronym, it doesn't cover everything. And that's totally true. See, there are, sometimes there are overarching ones as well.
Well, the other one sort of covers the sonship because you give power to the sons of God.
Give me that last verse, brother.
Revelation 21.
Yep.
Seven.
And 7. Good. I'm going to put verses over there that define my acronym so that we can add to pieces of it as we go through. It looks like we're pretty much done for right now. But I want you to think about this throughout the next day, because we're going to come back to this later on tonight, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk a little bit about it tomorrow night amongst yourselves here so that we can come up with some extra ones. And for those that have the lists, you can totally use those. But I want you to try and think about some other ones too, because the more verses that we have up here for this, I find that when we bring all these things together in one place, it makes our hope clearer, and we can be confident in our participation in these things. We can. In spite of our failures, in spite of the things that we struggle with, when we come back to God, no matter what happens in our lives, we can still come back and make this our hope. He's willing to forgive us. He wants to give us the kingdom. And that's one of the greatest messages that he's trying to leave us in the signs that he has before us. So for tomorrow, have a look at this, and also be ready, because we're going to be talking about sign 1 and sign 2 tomorrow, and we're going to see how that ties into immortality, especially in sign 1, when we have a look tomorrow. Thank you.